may be seated. That was a good reminder of what we were just talking about in our prayer time, that sometimes we don't see how things are to turn out. We don't see the beginning from the end. And we're somewhere in the middle. We don't always see God's goodness. We don't always trust His hand. We can always believe His heart is tender and He loves us. And He's a good, good Father. Well, let's just pray. Father, we thank You for that song. Thank You, Lord, for the prayer time we've already had. Lord, and the reminder that You are always good. And You give us what we need. You discipline us as a father does. And we thank You for that. We don't always like it. We don't enjoy it. We thank You that You are a good earthly or heavenly Father. And we just pray You just bless our time now as we look at a very difficult subject. In Jesus' name, amen. We're at point number two is in Jay's book. I brought my old copy because I don't want to tear my old one. My newer one out, but Counterattack by Jay Cardi, Taking Back Ground Lost to Sin. And we've come to Jay's second declaration of war on foothold number two. We spent the first 4 weeks looking at anger, and now he moves into this area of sexual immorality. And I've spoken on this in churches before, and it's always funny. People always are a little uncomfortable to be talking about immorality and sexual things in church. They kind of feel like that's maybe inappropriate, and it's more of a personal thing, yet something that Jesus talked about from the beginning of Scripture all the way through the end, we see stories and warnings against sexual immorality and the encouragement to the purity of it. And people who complain about it, when Christians have complained about it, I ask them, I say, you don't mind seeing all this stuff where it's perverted and it's messed up in the world. You don't mind seeing that, but when a pastor addresses it from the Christian perspective, they don't like it. Well, I think the church is the one that should be talking about it and correct the stuff that the world is saying. But unless we've had our heads buried in the sand for the past decade or more, we've witnessed this blatant exploitation of sexuality, of images, of discussions about it, of the act of it on TV and in movies. We see it lived out on the streets of our cities. A few weeks ago, the eighth graders from the middle school went to New York City on a Friday, and I was in the following week, and a couple of girls said, Mr. Hagee, I asked them how they liked it. They said, we saw naked people in the streets of New York. And I said, you didn't see naked people. And they said, we did. And I knew what they were talking about, but I just wanted to kind of correct them. They said, just on the streets, on the corners, people wore body paint, but they had nothing on. They were completely naked, but they had body paint painted over certain parts of their body. And I've seen images of those things. We've been to New York, and we've seen that stuff as well. But it's perverted. It shocked the girls from Wellsboro that would happen on the streets. But we've seen celebrities and political figures recently who, because of sexual misconduct, because of words or because of actions, because of sexual attacks, it's always in the news. Bill Cosby, one of our favorite comedians back in the 70s and 80s, maybe spending the rest of his life in prison because of sexual impurity and sexual immorality. It's everywhere. It was on the internet, and I almost copied it down. I was going to show just a quick video or a picture of it, just to state it. But the state of Florida now is under tremendous pressure and a lot of ridicule because they've had the audacity to come out and say, beginning in the fall of 2018, they're going to add abstinence to the teaching of sexual education in the schools. And the community and the people down in Florida are upset because they don't think, where do you get abstinence from? They can't believe that a school district would be that blind and that holier than thou to promote abstinence. Well, obviously we need true sexual education in our world. I've spoken to college groups, and obviously as a youth pastor for 34 years, I taught this quite a bit. I talked about God's standards for dating. I talked about the sin and consequences of sexual immorality, of idolatry and fornication. We showed a great series back probably in the 90s, 80s and 90s, was a Why Wait series. It was like 10 parts, and it was very, very good, very biblically based, and we showed that in our youth groups. I brought in abstinence groups from across the country to speak to local churches and youth groups, and they've come together. We've done all kinds of programs on promoting abstinence, yet I've still had to counsel guys and girls who've gotten into trouble and fallen into temptation and had sex outside of marriage. I've counseled still married men who struggle with sexual traps and temptations and pornography. I want to read some statistics for you to kind of. I was going to put them up, but I didn't bother putting them on the overhead here. But listen to this: 10 to 14 year olds lead the way in increase of sexual disease. 10 to 14 year old kids. Lead the pack in sexual disease. 60% of sexually active males had their first experience between 11 and 13. Get this. This is probably even lower than I did this a year or two ago. Less than 20% of high schoolers graduate with their virginity. 40 to 50% of 14-year-old girls will become pregnant at least once before they reach 20. Over 50,000 girls under 14 become pregnant annually. Sexually transmitted disease is the number one communicable disease among college students. Listen to this, 16 to 20-year-olds have 3 times the level of sexual disease than the general population. 16 to 20-year-olds, 3 times the level. More than 1 in 4 Americans between 15 and 55 will acquire a sexually transmitted disease. So as we talk about this morning, we're talking about the act of sexual intercourse. We're talking about talk, jokes, speaking, movies, pornography, and all those things are prevalent. They're everywhere around us. And just a quick warning, just because most of us here are married does not end the allure. Doesn't mean that we don't need this. Just because many here are women, and we think of sexual temptation being more of a man thing, you need to hear this message. I remember our soccer coach at Lancaster Bible College told us a story. He had gone to Christian school, and he was a good coach, but he was pretty good at taking teachable moments, because I still remember this. And he talked about when he was in Bible college, he and 2 other friends went to an X-rated movie. And he said he was 18 or 19 years old, and he thought that was just kind of be the fun thing to do, being a Bible college student. I guess that would be a real temptation. But he said they went, and he said we stayed for about 15 minutes, but he said we knew we had to get out of there because of what we were seeing on the screen. And he had tears in his eyes as he talked about that. He said, guys, he said, don't ever put yourself in that position. He said, I still have images of what I saw on that screen. And it was 40-some years later, 30-some years later. And he looked at us and he said, at some of the times when I'm in the most intimate moments with my wife, Satan will bring back those images that I saw. And he said, don't mess around with sexual temptation. I've told you before that pornography has affected our family. I have a family member who was in ministry, got involved in pornography, set up a date with a married woman, told his wife he was going, I think told her he was going to a conference or something. She didn't show up, but he did. And she found all the pornography on his office computer, confronted him, went to the church. He lost his ministry. He lost his wife. He lost his reputation. And since then, he's repented and remarried. But I'm sure those images that he saw still haunt him. Folks, we need to understand that over the years, we have all faced different struggles and different temptations. And whether we're young or old, most of us have probably had an area where we surrendered a foothold to Satan in this area of sexual immorality. And over the years, young people have asked, how far can I go? As a youth pastor, I used to get that question all the time. What should be my standard in dating? How far can I go? And what they're really asking, and I have it up here, how far can I go and still be okay? How far can I go as far as God's view and go as far as I dare to sexually? How far can I go and still be okay in God's eyes? How good do I have to be to just be good enough? And folks, that's not just teenagers that ask those questions. We ask those questions about a lot of different things. But Jay talks about this. He says, probably many of us have seen images. We've heard jokes. We've seen movies. Cheryl and I were talking last week that there's a movie that's out, and she was invited to go. And a bunch of people from a church went to this movie that's very, very, very vulgar. Sexual stuff all the time. And just the commercials for it were sexually charged. And Cheryl and I were just talking about how can people from a church promote that as a church activity? It was a local thing. We've all probably had footholds that we've surrendered, but Jay talks about this. He said, you've given away ground, but it's especially you've given away ground if you've lost your virginity. If we ask the question, how far can I go? We go back to what we talked about first in the beginning of this book, having eclairs in your refrigerator. Remember? He said, that's double-minded. Why would a person on a diet buy eclairs and put them in the refrigerator so they could justify eating them later? A person who asks, how far can I go and still be okay, is really double-minded. They don't really want to please the Lord, but they want to be just good enough. I want to read, if you want to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that's where we're going to be spending our time this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I'm going to begin reading in verse 9. He says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Then I have verses 12 through 15 here. It says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord, God who raised the Lord will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Let me just read on a little bit what's beyond here. Shall I take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one with her body? For it is written, the two will become one flesh. There's three principles we want to look at this morning. And again, they're kind of reworded, but we use them from Jay's book. Number one is the concept of mastery. The concept of mastery. And Jay asked this question. Who is the boss of you? Who is the boss of you? Is God your boss, or is something else directing your steps, your decision, your actions? Who is in charge of your decisions? Who's in charge of your life? Is it your hormones that control you, or is it God? Is it your lustful desires, or is it God? Verse 12 tells us, let me read it again. It says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Verse 12 reminds us that things can dominate us. And what he's saying is, if the Bible says I can't do something, it's very clear not to do it. But if the Bible doesn't speak to an issue, I can do it unless it takes mastery over me. That's where we struggle. That's where people have a difficult time. If anything other than God controls us, that's become our master. When something other than God has mastery in our lives, it has just become sin. We talked about people with addictions. We've prayed for that. The addiction is now their God. See, God has designed us to be slaves to something. That's how he created us that way. We're to be slaves to something. The choice is, what are we going to serve? Are we going to serve our lusts? Are we going to serve the things that tempt us, the things that enslave us? Or are we going to allow God to be the one who controls us. Let me read just about a page out of Jay's book here, and you can forgive him. I already have. He says, we have a cat. We have a cat, too, and it likes me, but for some reason, it bugs me. He says, we have a cat. None of us can remember who named her Meowface. Our kitty, like all cats, is really terribly independent. Sometimes the four of us, Mary, Kay, John, and me, will be in the family room, and the cat will walk in. She's looking for a lap. We all start doing our kitty sounds and start scratching our legs, hoping the noise and movements will attract her. The competition has begun. We all want her on our laps. I'm just the opposite. The cat, everybody calls for her, and she jumps up next to me. Whoever has the wool crocheted afghan has the inside track, but not always. On those occasions when she chooses me, even when my son has the afghan, there is great satisfaction when she hops up, nuzzles with her head, circles two or three times, and then plops on my lap. Some of you understand that. The look of triumph and conquest is all over me. When my gaze meets my son's eyes, I put my hand in front of my face and say, face on you. To the victor goes the kitty. You can't program cats like you can robots. It's really nice when they choose you, assuming you like cats, of course. And he says, God doesn't want any robots. He gave us a will so that we can choose to enslave ourselves to him or to something else. When we hop up in the lap of our Heavenly Father, we fulfill our purpose in life and bring glory to God. If we do not choose God as our boss, we cannot avoid being enslaved to something else. For some, it will be alcohol. For others, slavery will take the shape of drug dependence. Workaholics are enslaved to their jobs. Power mongers are slaves to dominance and control. Money is a potent enslaver. All these things and more can take mastery, and mastery is sin, because anything that takes control of us other than God is sin. Paul is discussing sexual control. But if you look at verse 13, let me read that as well. Let me read verse 12 and 13 both once again. He said, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. And then verse 13, he says, food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Two potential enslavers Paul addresses in this passage. One is food, and many of us struggle with that. That's a great enslaver. People struggle with the temptation of food. That's the whole thing about the eclairs in the refrigerator. That's just an example, but we all struggle with eating when we shouldn't, eating unhealthy stuff, overeating perhaps. So we know that food is a temptation for many, but I want you to see this, and Jay points this out. Paul spends one half of a verse talking about food. He spends 7.5 verses talking about sex. So what he points out is that compared to sex, food isn't anywhere near the same level of temptation. And I put up here, sex can take mastery over a person like very few things can. And we've all heard the stories. We perhaps have family members or friends who have given in to sexual temptation, sexual impurity. And folks, we need to be careful because it can entrap us as well. I try to be very careful of some of the things you watch, and I love to watch sports. I like watching old TV shows, but sometimes a commercial will creep up, and you'll find yourself watching it. And even when Victoria's Secret's commercials come on, I try to get to it and tempt it because I don't need to see it, because I know my mind, I know my heart. And if you see it for 30 seconds on the thing, you'll see it for 30 minutes in your heart and your mind. We've got to be very, very careful because sexual temptation can master us like very few things in life can. So again, notice as you read through that, one half a verse on food, 7.5 verses on sex. So the concept of mastery, we need to understand that temptation can master us. Number two is that some behaviors are always sin. Some behaviors are always sin. The concept of sin really has two sides to it, absolute and variable. All right, so we're going to begin with absolute things, or things that are wrong for all people, all the time, and they're not negotiable. We know that murder is wrong. If a friend came and murdered you, that would be wrong. If they went and murdered someone they didn't know who was a stranger to them, it's murder either way. Whether they murder someone that they know well or they murder someone that they don't know. The Bible says that do not kill, that murder is a sin and it's absolute for everyone. Other absolutes are lying, stealing, gossiping, coveting. Some people would put drinking in that. I don't put drinking in it. Drunkenness is always wrong. Adultery, fornication. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about that. I want to tell you, I'm not going to read out of the book, but a section that Jay says this, and I thought this is really, really good. He says, the worldly terms responsible or consenting adults do not cut any ice with God. Read it again. The worldly terms responsible or consenting adults do not cut any ice with God. Biblically, the concept of sexual sin occurring at the point of intercourse is not open to debate or interpretation if you are not married to your partner. Sexual intercourse with someone who is not your mate is sin. And sin is not always black and white, but these absolutes are. So what he's saying here is absolutes are not negotiable. And believe me, over 38 years of being a pastor, I've heard all the excuses, I think. I'm probably still some out there that people will try to rationalize. But when a person begins to rationalize and to explain away their behavior and to say, well, you know, yes, I did this, but let me tell you why. And they try to justify or rationalize why they sinned or why they did the actual behavior, they already know that it's sin. They've already been convicted by it, by the Lord, not by me as a pastor or as a friend. They're convicted by the Holy Spirit. And when they try to rationalize it and try to explain it away to me, what they're just trying to do is try to make themselves feel better and try to convince me that it really is not sin. When I counsel people and they begin to explain away their behavior, I try to let them, and they say, well, this is really a gray area. Well, the absolutes are not gray areas. Absolutes like murder, lying, stealing, adultery, fornication, those are black and white issues. So I'll try to get people, if they think something's a gray area, I try to get them to deal with areas in their life that they know is a sin. And it could be that they know what lying was a sin, and they're willing to discuss that. And then I get them to admit the things that they know are wrong, and then I allow them to move into these gray areas that really aren't gray. But I try to get them to understand this very clearly is sin. When you try to rationalize it, when you try to explain it away, when you try to get people on your side to agree with you, you're wrong. You know it's sin. And remember, and I always try to point out when I talk to people, when we sin, we always have a Savior who is waiting with open arms to forgive us, to show us His grace, to show us His mercy, to show us His forgiveness. But in order to get to that point where we experience God's grace and forgiveness, we have to agree with Him that it is sin. And folks, we need to understand that there are behaviors that are always sin. Adultery, sexual immorality is always sin. Number three, some behaviors can become sin. So we ask our question, when does a behavior become sin? When does something turn into not just an action, but does it turn into a sin? How far can I go in sexual areas is a variable that can only be decided by God, not people. Randy Snavely on FLM used to have a lecture, and I have a note somewhere. I didn't bother looking for it, but he had rules for kids. You know, don't lie down, don't unzip, all those different things. But I used to always tell our young people, have your morals and your standards laid out before you get into the back seat of a car. Girls will say, "Well, he surprised me. I didn't know he was going to do this." And I got in the back seat with him, but I didn't expect this certain behavior. Guys and girls need to have their standards laid out clearly before they even begin dating, I tell them. Before they begin going out on dates alone with guys or girls, they need to know, this is where my standard is. I will not go beyond that. That is my absolute in the sand. But there are some sins that are not absolute. What are some variable sins? We could talk about movies. I was brought up that movies were wrong. Certain TV shows. People brought up, how many people were brought up that dancing was wrong? Anybody? Okay. You didn't go to dances. You never went to your prom. That's changed a little bit over the years. Smoking. Playing cards. I was brought up in a home where cards were considered, my mom used to say, well, fortune tellers use cards. You can never play cards. So I played at school because I was not convicted by that. I didn't think playing cards was wrong. My mom was convinced I was going to go to hell. I mean, she thought that was the most terrible thing when she found out. She didn't know it when I was doing it in school. She found out several years later. I might even have been married when I told her. She thought that was so, so terrible. But variables are things that are not clearly sin, but maybe for me and not for you. So for my mom, playing cards was a sin. She couldn't do it. For me, it wasn't a big deal. They come from a conviction by God. And our problem is when we start to condemn other people's convictions, we start to condemn other people for their practice. We say they're too tight, and we say those people are too liberal. They go to movies. A practice becomes sin when I'm convicted and convinced that it's wrong, but I continue to do it anyway. If I get to the point where playing cards is a sin, I continue to do it, then I'm sinning. At this point in my life, I don't think playing cards is wrong. We had people in a church who condemned cards all the time. We would play it in our youth group. We'd come back for activities, and kids would bring a deck of cards. Randy Snavely taught us a card game one time, and one of our deacons was so upset. But then we went into to his office once, and he was playing solitaire on the computer. And I said, Jim, I said, what's the difference between... He goes, well, that's on the computer. I don't have a deck of cards. So people's convictions can be odd, can't they? As long as I don't condemn him or he doesn't condemn me for those things that are variables. My mom also thought any version other than the King James Version was a sin. You don't preach out of the King James. I taught NIV, the New International Version, as a youth pastor. Then I got in the New American Standard, and I'd read that. And when I did her funeral, she said, you better do the King James. So I did, because I didn't want to have her come back and haunt me. But she was very adamant that was the right thing. When I first got into youth ministry, I was brought up in a home where movies were wrong. I went once in a while, and in my first few years of being a youth pastor, I never attended movies just because others said it was wrong. And then I realized I'm not personally convicted by that. So I will go to movies occasionally, but we need to understand that we like to stretch our convictions. We like to say, well, I'm free. I can do anything in Christ. But we need to understand the Bible does say that we need to be careful about the weaker brother. And I got to understand that there were some kids who watched what I did as youth pastor, and I thought, maybe I shouldn't go to all movies or go to any movie. So I kind of struggled back and forth with that. I'm not convicted that it's a personal sin, but I don't want to tell people, you can go to any movie you want to. Or you can go out and play cards. You can do anything you want. We've got to be careful, because I thought this was really good. Jay says this in the book. The world says lighten up. Don't be so strict. Don't be so legalistic. It's okay to go to movies. It's okay to play cards. It's okay to do all these things. It's okay to have social drinks. The Christian should tighten up to the level of the weakest brother. Do you understand what we're saying here? We want to say, lighten up when it comes to our convictions. If someone says that playing cards is wrong for us, we say, no, lighten up. Playing cards is not wrong. But if I think going to a movie is wrong, and they go to a movie, I can say, boy, you're really legalistic or really liberal. Man, you're not going to go to heaven. See, we want lightened up when it comes to our convictions, but tightened up when it comes to others. And folks, we just need to really be careful in this whole area of mastery. As long as a sin does not master me, as long as a practice does not master me, sin is always a sin, but as long as a practice does not master me, I'm free to do it. And we have to be careful not to put our convictions on someone else. So again, we ask the question, how far can I go? And that doesn't just apply to sexual sin. We need to understand that right up front. We can ask, how bad can I be to get away with it? Our concern needs to be to genuinely please God and His rules. Jay says this. He says, God's rules won't change because of time, familiarity, or any other variable. Set your boundaries at the beginning of a relationship and don't compromise those confines no matter what. Don't wait until the heat of the passion to figure out what God is telling you. There will be eclairs in your refrigerators at times like that. Voices or feelings telling you to compromise won't be from God. And I just tell young people, don't adjust your boundaries because you feel stronger or you don't feel like that's an area of conviction anymore. Last week was Cheryl's and my 36th anniversary, and I posted on Facebook, and one of our young girls, who's the one who just had emergency surgery yesterday, she wrote to me and said, Pastor Ron, I've always looked up to you and your marriage and the example. And she said this. She goes, I know you and Cheryl will always be together, and neither of you would ever stray. And I read that for a minute, thought about it for a few minutes before I responded back to her. I said, Renee, that's my prayer all the time. But the moment I feel like I never will, that's when I might. And I said, I've got to be careful where I think I'm strong, because that's where I could fall. And she said, no, Pastor Ryan, that'll never happen. And I said, I trust it never will. But I don't want to think that I'm so strong in this area that I can't. How far can I go? Never get to the point where you feel safe around sin. Be careful what you watch. Be careful what you listen to. And don't think you're never vulnerable. And I said this before, and again, my father-in-law has passed away, but anyone can fall. Just don't let your behavior take control of you. And I remember, and I probably told this story, I know I've shared it with the youth group, I've shared it with teens several times since, but we used to go out when the families would get together, the ladies would go out shopping, and the men would always go out for breakfast. So my father-in-law and his two sons and I would go into different restaurants and eat, and he used to always do that. I think it was the Newhart show. He'd walk in and say, "Hi, I'm Larry. This is my son. No, he said, "I'm whatever." He said, "This is my son Larry, my other son Larry, my other son." That was an old Newhart show. Three brothers named Larry, and he would always introduce his sons as Larry. And the waitress would kind of look at us like, "What?" But that was just a family joke. But I remember one time, one of my brothers-in-law asked my father-in-law. They said, "Dad, when do the temptations to look ever end?" My father-in-law was probably 80 years old, and he said, "I'll let you know when it happens to me." I appreciated that. I appreciated this honesty, his vulnerability, saying that you're never beyond temptation. The first look is appropriate. Second and third and repeated look and dwelling on that, that's not. And I just appreciated him saying that. It never ends. I wish it would. I wish the temptation for sexual immorality would end. I wish the images would not allure us and draw us, but they do. We're created with that mind. When we see things, we think about it. And I'm just being honest with you, but we need to be very, very careful that we don't think we're strong, because that's where Satan will attack us. This whole area the foothold of sexual immorality, we see it everywhere. Unfortunately, we see it too often in the church, and I could share probably 10 or 12 pastors I know who have fallen, who have gotten, whether it's with a secretary or someone they were counseling with, family members I mentioned, good friends who have fallen in this area, youth leaders who have fallen because they thought they were strong. Be very, very careful. that Satan can cause us, these things to be a master over us. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for the things that Jay shared with us from a heart that was very open and very honest and shared some of his own personal stories in this chapter. But Lord, I pray that that we would be men and women of purity. Lord, that we would not give in to the allure of sexual temptation, the things that we see all around us. Lord, help us to be very careful to guard our hearts, to guard our minds, to guard our words, to guard our thoughts. And Lord, just to walk in you. I pray, Lord, for men and women now who are struggling in this area. Lord, you would give them victory. And Lord, for those who we see it everywhere, help us not to fall into it. Help us not to think we're strong and beyond temptation. But Lord, to walk with you in your spirit and to give us victory daily over this area of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing the closing song. Just one verse of Have Thine Own Way, Lord.